This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. Luke 10, 21 through 24. Now this is the second part of a mini-series, you could say, within Luke. Last week we had part one, we looked at sharing Jesus with others, and I gave everybody a challenge to think about their one person that they're going to share the gospel with each month, and the one person they're going to invite to church each month, and it'd be a different person each month. So I pray that everybody's been trying to think about who that one person for this month, and not just thinking about them, but actually inviting them and sharing the gospel with them. So keep doing that. That's not something that's going to come and go. That's something we're going to do throughout the entire year. It's a month-to-month challenge, and I believe each of you and each of us can do that. And so I challenge you with that. But this week, we're going to be looking at the aspect of knowing Jesus. So we're going to be looking at knowing Jesus when we look at Luke chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. Now, before we get into this text and before I read this text, I want to first define what it means to know. To know Jesus means to have a growing personal relationship with Him. And if you are a born-again Christian, first you have a relationship with Him, but the question is it growing? Now, you may have days where it's, you know, up and down overall, day to day, not overall, up and down each day, but overall, what's the trajectory? Well, from your perspective, is the trajectory up or is it flatline? I pray that that trajectory, that you're growing in Christ Jesus. So this morning we're going to be looking at knowing Jesus. So let's have a word of prayer, then we will read the text. Heavenly Father, as we read from your word, I pray that you are glorified, edified, exalted by the reading of your word. God, please don't let this be mere recitation of what's printed on a piece of paper. Rather, God, let this be a time when you take what is read and you open us up mentally, spiritually, emotionally to what you are saying in your word, so that your word will have an impact on us by your work and your ability and what you are doing in us to draw us to you so that we can have that growing relationship with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 21, Luke writes, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So here we have Jesus praying to God, praying to the Father. We have God the Son in communication with God the Father. And in this event, and by the way, the context here is this follows the 72 or 70 that he had sent out to share the gospel. They've come back, had the report, he's talked to them, and this is really built off verse 20. So let me read verse 20 to you, because it's really built off that. Jesus speaking to the disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but to all of them. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So the context here is salvation. The context here is the gospel, salvation. So with that being said, after telling them this, Jesus begins rejoicing, it says in verse 21, rejoicing in regards to salvation. So we're going to see three things going on here. First thing we're going to see in verse 21 is that God calls some to know him and be saved. Now let's go through this verse. Begins with, in the same hour, Jesus, the he there, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. So here we have God the Son being inspired by the Holy Spirit to do what? To rejoice. What's he rejoicing about? Go back to verse 20 in regards to salvation. He's rejoicing that God saves people. He's rejoicing that God does the work that is necessary to bring people to salvation. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we should be led to praise God for salvations. And if we don't feel like celebrating salvations, I need to ask, are you being led by the Spirit? When Jesus was rejoicing, he was rejoicing in the Spirit, pardon me, and he said this, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And I want to pause there, because that phrase is important. Now, before I explain what he means by this, which you may think, oh, that's quite self-evident, but there's some deep theology going on just in this one phrase. First, I want to talk about a little bit of structure in verses 21 and verse 22. In verse 21 and verse 22, the structure goes like this. We have the basis of an action, followed by the action, followed by a repeat or restatement of that basis of the action. So in verse 21, we have the basis of the action, which is this first part. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. There's your basis. Now, what's the action? We'll get to that in just a minute. But the basis of the action, we'll see in a second, is that God the Father, and here he's referring to the Father, that God the Father is Lord of heaven and earth. What does that mean? That means, to put it simply, God makes the rules. God sets the standards. God, the word we use, is sovereign. It is God's right to act according to what he decides to do, based simply on his decision. He is fully sovereign to choose according to whatever he decides, simply because that's what he chooses. He is Lord of heaven and earth, everything. He is master. He is over it all. He is fully sovereign. So then we get into the action. So the basis of this action is God's own sovereignty. What's the action? Continuing on in verse 21, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So here we have the action. And the question here is, maybe you may be asking, okay, he's hidden and revealed these things. What are these things? Go back to verse 20. These things is basically, we can say, the plan of salvation, or God's overall plan throughout history regarding salvation. So this is about the gospel. God the Father, in his sovereignty, has said, I am going to hide this information from certain people. What does it mean to have it be hidden? That is, it is withheld from them. God is choosing to withhold information about salvation from some, but he reveals it to others. Now, whom? He hides it from the wise and understanding. Now, this is not referring to those who have a relationship with God. This is referring to those who, in the world's eyes, are intellectuals, who, by the world's standards, are the elite, the cream of the crop of intellect and wisdom and philosophy and you name it. Basically, we can put it this way. Those who trust in their own abilities and their own knowledge rather than God. Those who deny God and are trusting themselves. But who is the ones that receive it? Who are the ones that God reveals salvation to? He says, to little children. Now, he's not referring literally to young people. They're included, but not literally that. The little children here, if you go back and think about when Jesus brought a child up to him, he's referring here to the lowly, the humble. Those who say, I'm going to trust God, not myself. Those who say, I'm going to depend upon his wisdom, not my own. I'm going to listen to him, not myself. I'm going to spend time in the Word of God and say, the Word of God says this, therefore I must submit to the Word of God because, well, he is Lord of heaven and earth. I'm not. as much as you and I may know, there are many of you in here who know a whole lot more than I do about various things. I've said before, don't ask me about fixing a car. I can't do it. Don't ask me about agriculture. I don't have a green thumb. I think I picked up my mother's trait in the ability to kill a plastic plant. I don't know much about it other than I can't do it, so I don't try. I told someone yesterday, what was it today? I don't think it was yesterday, that when it comes to baking cookies, it is my wife's job to do it. And here's why. If we want to have cookies that are edible, you don't want me doing it. No. They'd be burnt or raw or nasty. If we want to have cookies, she's going to have to bake them because I can't bake. She has that knowledge. I don't. Now, I have knowledge that some of y'all don't have. But it doesn't matter how much knowledge you have or how much knowledge I have, because our knowledge is not the basis of salvation. Our knowledge will not get us to heaven. Our wisdom will not get us there, because then we're depending upon something in ourselves and not upon God himself. So God is hiding these things, gospel, salvation, the plan of redemption, he's hiding these things from those who are trusting in their own intellect, their own ability, their own minds, their own thinking capabilities, their own whatever. But he's revealing it to those who are humble enough to say, I'm going to trust in you, God. And what's the basis of this? He is Lord of heaven and earth. He is sovereign. The basis of this selection, the basis of this choice is him. That's it. And this is repeated toward the end of verse 21. For such was your gracious will. And this is not just two words thrown out there because it kind of fits. You maybe hear me say, lack of better term, not sure exactly what word's the best word to use, so I use the ones that I believe best fit. This is not Jesus going, I think these words will work. These are intentional words. The basis repeated is the gracious will of whom? The Lord of heaven and earth. So what does gracious will mean? Well, let's take this in word order. Gracious. Grace. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is not a reward for good works. There are people out there who will tell you, in fact, I found out recently there was even a while back, someone who was in a ministry position here in town who said that she was hoping to be saved if she did the right things and did enough good works. Her salvation, in her mind, was based upon her works. However, that's not grace. That's reward. And what does Paul say? We are saved by grace alone, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't go to God and say, as Jesus said some will do, look at all the wonderful things I did in the name of Jesus. And he'll be like, did we have a relationship? No, we didn't. I never knew you. Depart from me. Our works do not save us. The things we do either are evidence of our faith or evidence that we don't have faith. But they don't save us. It is God alone who saves. And it is God who pours grace, who freely gives that which is not deserved. Mercy is not giving someone what they do deserve. For example, children. Say your child decides to use the wall as a canvas. That child has earned discipline. Mercy would be saying, I'm not going to punish you this time. You've earned the punishment, but I'm not going to give it to you. Grace is giving something that is not deserved, or even contrary to what's deserved. It would be like telling a child, you wrote on the wall, that was the wrong thing to do. Here's a piece of cake. You don't deserve it. You deserve punishment, but I'm going to give you a reward. I'm going to give you the cake. I'm going to give you something good. Grace and mercy with God. Mercy is God saying, you deserve death, but I'm not going to make you suffer with that. That's mercy. Grace is saying, I'm going to go beyond that. You deserve death. I'm going to give you life. Although you've earned death. That's grace and mercy. And what Jesus is saying is that it is God's gracious, given of his own free will, of his own decision, of his own choice, giving something to someone that they do not deserve. What is that thing? Salvation. And it is his, not just gracious, it is his will. It is his intent from the beginning to do this. Why? He is Lord of heaven and earth. And so we have the basis of salvation, the basis of God saying, I'm going to hide from some, reveal to others. I'm going to choose some and not choose others. The basis is his own sovereignty. God the Father has that. Now, some might say this, and I've heard this even from those who profess Christ as Savior. It is unfair. It is unjust. It is cruel. It is mean for God to withhold salvation information from somebody. It is not right for him to do that. That is an unjust, unfair, mean God to withhold that from somebody. I've heard that. But think about this. The first time we hear anybody say of God that he is unfair or unjust or cruel or mean for withholding something from mankind was Satan in the garden in Genesis 3. He looked at Eve and said, God is keeping you from having this knowledge. God is withholding that fruit from you. He's a mean, cruel, jealous, vindictive God who doesn't want you to be like him. And so he's mean and unfair to withhold that from you. What that says is this, ultimately, God owes you that information. The implication is that if God doesn't give you what you are owed, he's not fair. And if he's not fair, he's not a good God. But here's the thing. God owes us nothing. A couple truths. First, justice is death. We need to keep that in mind. If we want justice from God, and only justice, if you say, God, give me what I've earned, God, give me what's coming to me, we die. That is justice. But here is grace. Salvation. Salvation is grace, not a reward. Second truth. Beginning of verse 21, well, at the beginning of the verse of what Jesus said, God the Father is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't answer to us. He's God, not us. We have no right to say of God, you must abide by my standards of what is right and wrong. You must live by what I think is fair. We are not God. He is. And so the basis of this decision is his own sovereignty. But what is he ultimately saying? Let's not lose the big picture here. The big picture is this. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things, salvation from the wise and understanding, revealed them to little children, for such was your gracious will. The big picture is this. God does call people to salvation. Now, who's called, who's not? I don't know. I'm not going to try to make that determination. None of us should. We should share the gospel with everybody. Let him take care of the rest of it. But God does call people to salvation. That is hope. That salvation is given to people that don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. But God says, I'm going to save people. That is awesome news. We can have a relationship with God. Why? Because God makes it possible. God enables that. God causes that. God chooses to have a relationship with us and chooses to let us have a relationship with him. Why? Because he wants it. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. And so he says, I'm going to do what I need to do so that that relationship can exist. So the question is, how do we relate to God? How do we have that relationship? Well, verse 22, Jesus gives us that answer, where we learn from verse 22 that we know God through Christ Jesus. Now, just like verse 21, verse 22 has the same structure. The structure is the basis of the action itself, and then the basis repeated. Now, in verse 21, this was about the Father. Here, it's about the Son. And we're going to have a similar theme here. So let's take a look at verse 22. Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Let's stop there for a moment. All things. What all things? Go back to verse 21. Lord of heaven and earth. Gracious will. What Jesus is indicating is that just as God the Father is sovereign, so is God the Son. God the Son has the same sovereignty as God the Father. And so Jesus has the same authority, has the same sovereignty as God the Son, as does God the Father. And by the way, this is repeated in the end of verse 22, and we'll get there in just a moment. So the basis of what's going to be coming in a second, the basis is the Son's sovereignty. And by the way, they agree. The Father and Son are in absolute agreement on their choices. Why? Because God will never oppose himself. But God the Son, on the basis of his sovereignty, what happens? Continuing on in verse 22, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or the Father is who except the Son. I want to pause there for a moment. So what do we have going on here? First, the word know. In Scripture, the word know does not mean merely an academic awareness of. I can tell you all kinds of countries in the world. Or put it this way. How many of you in here can tell me who the president is right now, whether you agree with him or not? It's Joe Biden. He is the president. Now, how many of you in here can say you personally have a relationship with Joe Biden? Okay, no one? No, there was that idea. I was thinking I can maybe talk to you and we can sit down and have a talk with Joe Biden, make sure he actually does know who Jesus is and actually is saved. But since none of you know personally who Joe Biden is, I guess we can't do that. Knowing here is not this, I know about God or I have information about God. This is having a relationship with God. And so he's saying that the Father has this intimate personal relationship with the Son, and the Son has this intimate personal relationship with the Father. They have a unique relationship within the Godhead of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They know each other. They have this closeness that no one else has. The only one who has this relationship with God the Father is the Son, he says. He says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father. Why? Because God chooses who he's going to reveal that information to. See verse 21. And no one knows the Son. No one knows the Father except the Son. And so, before we get to what the "and" is getting to, which you can read ahead if you want, but before we explain that, the action here is this relationship. Having this relationship with God the Father. That's the action. Who has that? Well, the basis here begins with Jesus' sovereignty. But then we get to the "and". So who knows the Father? Who has this relationship with the Father? The Son. And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Not anyone who themselves choose God. No, anyone the Son is choosing to reveal. What this indicates is that just as God the Father has the sovereignty to make choices, so does God the Son. God the Son can choose to reveal information or withhold it. What's the basis of his doing that? His own sovereignty. his own sovereignty. Jesus is indicating that this is, as some people might speculate, this is not God, the Father or the Son, reacting to people, saying, gee, I'm going to wait to see what they do, or I'm going to wait until I have knowledge about what they're going to do, and then I'm going to react to them. No, this is God being preemptive, God choosing beforehand, based only on himself, not on, well, gee, I hope they do the right thing first. Because if God has to wait for us to do something, he'd be waiting for eternity, because on our own, in our fallen state, we will never, ever, ever choose for God. Why? Because Scripture says we are slaves to sin, doing the bidding of sin. Ephesians 2 says that we are dead in our trespasses, but God, in his mercy and in his grace, sent Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood, to pay for sin, to rise again on the third day, and give salvation to every person who repents of their sins and believes on him. And we should celebrate that. So what's the big picture here? Let's not lose the big picture. Just as in the first verse, in verse 21, the big picture was that God does save people. The big picture here is that the only way to be saved, Jesus. The only way to have that relationship with God the Father is Jesus Christ. Jesus said so very explicitly in John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Not, I am a way, as the world likes to think. Jesus is just one way to heaven. No, he's the only way to heaven. He's the only way to the Father. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. That's the big picture here. So who are the ones that have a relationship with God the Father? Well, obviously the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So, Jesus has already said in his discussion here, in his praising of God, that God, I praise you, I exalt you, because you're saving people. And the only way they can be saved and have their relationship with you, Father, is through me. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're here today and you are trusting in your own intellect, if you're trusting in your own habits, if you're trusting in your own works, if you're trusting in your own efforts in any way, you will fail. But if you're trusting in Jesus alone, you have hope. Because there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And anybody who says you have to add something to it or need something other than Jesus is feeding you a lie. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is the God, I'm not the God, that is God's sovereign will. That people be saved, and they be saved through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today, and I'm not done with the sermon, but I want to emphasize this right now. If you are here today, and you feel, you sense, you hear the voice of God saying, you need to come to me in salvation. You need to know me. You need to put your faith in me. If you hear that voice, do not silence him. Do not put him on mute. Do not hang up on him. Do not ghost him. Respond in faith to the Spirit. Maybe you're hearing, you feel the Spirit saying, and you hear the Spirit saying, you've drifted away from me. You've drifted away from God. You've drifted away. You've gone on your own. Come back to me. Hear that voice. Don't silence him. Come back to him. Let that relationship you have with him grow. Don't let it be stagnant. Let it grow. But then we get to verses 23 and 24. So we have God saves people. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. If you want to have a relationship with God, it's going to have to go through Jesus. But then in verses 23 to 24, he turns to his disciples. This is referring, although Luke doesn't say apostles here, it's most likely referring to the 12. How do we conclude that? He said privately, beginning of verse 23. So he's probably referring to the 12 here. But either way, it's a smaller group. And he says something specific to them. He gives them a blessing, or says that they are blessed, I should say. About what? Well, in these two verses, he's going to reveal to them and to us that knowing Jesus is greater than anything. Greater than anything. What's he say? Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and did not see it. And hear, verse 24, end of verse 24, and hear what you hear. So they are blessed. The disciples are blessed. Why? Because they are seeing and hearing things that people did not see or hear before. What are they seeing? They are seeing Messiah come. Messiah is in their presence. The Messiah they've been waiting for thousands upon thousands upon thousands of years has finally come. The Messiah that was promised all the way back in Genesis 3 is now come. They are seeing him. And what are they hearing? They are hearing the full picture of the plan of salvation given to them. Jesus says, they have that. And by the way, we have that as well. We have all of that recorded right here. We have all of that information right here in Scripture given to us. Why? Because Jesus came to them. God the Son was born, lived, taught, revealed, died, rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming back. And when he comes back, he'll come back in power and glory. But he has revealed this to them. And so they are blessed because they are seeing and hearing things that people have been waiting for. He says that many prophets and kings desired to see and to hear what you see and hear, but they did not see it. They did not hear it. This is a reference to the Old Testament. He says prophets and kings. We can name men like Elijah, Jeremiah, two prophets who anticipated the coming Messiah, but never saw him. We can think about kings, David, Hezekiah, who anticipated the coming Messiah, but never saw him in their lifetimes on this earth. We have prophets and kings who knew that salvation was out there, but they didn't have the complete assembled picture. Think about it this way. In the Old Testament, they had bits and pieces here and there that put the whole picture together, but they had bits and pieces like a puzzle. Imagine having a 5,000-piece puzzle, but all you have is pieces on the table scattered, and you have no box to guide you. You have all the information you need, but it's not put together in a way that you can see the whole picture. That was the Old Testament. But in Jesus Christ, we have that picture. God doesn't say, here's the guide to assemble a picture. God himself puts that puzzle together and says, there, right there. And he says, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, that puzzle put together. Blessed are you who hear what you hear. That puzzle is put together. And so we are the beneficiaries of that fully assembled puzzle. And we have it all right here. That God's plan from the beginning was to send the Son to die on that cross and resurrect on that third day. His plan was to give salvation to individuals. His plan was to call people to be saved. His plan was to say to people, you will have a relationship with me. His plan was to have individuals in that intimate relationship with him that is ever growing. And that's only possible because of Jesus Christ, who is Messiah. Now, many in time of Luke's writing here, in the time of Jesus was teaching on earth, would often look back at the Old Testament and just glamorize the Old Testament individuals and activities. And many today do the same thing. How many of us would love, for example, to go back and see Moses part the Red Sea? I'd love to see that. It'd be kind of cool. Or how about this? How would you like to be there when Elijah is combating the prophets of Baal? Wouldn't it be kind of fun to have to see Elijah there and the prophets, and they're having their discussion, and of course the prophets of Baal are failing, and wouldn't it be kind of cool to hear Elijah say, "Hey, maybe your God's on the toilet." And yeah, he actually said that. But kind of cool to see that. Or maybe this, it would be awesome to be there when David brings the ark into Jerusalem and he's dancing, celebrating, worshiping the Lord as the ark is coming in. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Or wouldn't it be kind of cool to watch Joshua at the Battle of Jericho and to see those walls fall outward, not in? That would be awesome. Or to be there with Noah as he's building the ark. This would be awesome. But as great as those things are, they're nothing compared to knowing Jesus. We often take that for granted, that we can have a relationship with God the Son and say, it's nice to know Jesus, but what about these other guys? No, Jesus. Knowing Him. Why? Because He is the way to the Father. Jesus is why we have salvation. Jesus is God the Son. And knowing Him surpasses everything. That's why Jesus has said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Hear what you hear. Why? Because they are seeing God the Son. And they've got that larger picture assembled for them. Talking about these two verses, John Calvin, I think, summed it up best in his commentary on Luke. He said this, "The condition of the church at the present day is justly pronounced to be preferable to that of the Holy Fathers who lived under the law, because to them was exhibited under shadows and figures only what is now openly manifested in the shining face of Christ." Oh, the relationship we can have with God because we know Jesus, God the Son. Oh, the joy of knowing Jesus. Oh, the joy of having a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the true blessing, knowing Jesus. And the true joy is growing in that relationship, having that personal relationship with Jesus that is getting closer and closer and closer each day, each week, each month, over time. So I want to ask you, how's your walk with Jesus going? Are you growing closer to Jesus, or do you feel like you're stagnating? Who in here, if you're married or if you're dating, who in here can say, yes, my relationship with my significant other grows closer and closer all the time, although I never talk to them, don't really spend a lot of time with them, don't really see them that much. Relationships cannot grow like that. But how often do we want to have a growing relationship with Jesus, but we don't really want to spend that much time with Him? We need to start spending time with Jesus. So, you may be wondering, how can I have this relationship grow? What can I do to grow in my faith? Well, one of the ways you can do that is through small groups and Sunday school. If you're not coming to Sunday school, if you're not participating in the small groups, you're missing out. You're missing out on opportunities. Think about it this way. It's one thing to go to a sports event, baseball game, football game, and feel that excitement. Watch the plays there. Join in the crowd if you're one of the home team, or join in the opposition if you're for the visitor. And cheer on and celebrate the good plays. It's one thing to go there and experience it and be involved. It's another to say, I read the box score the next day and I read about the good plays. By not being there, you miss something. Just something that you didn't get. If you're not attending Sunday school, if you're not coming to small groups, you're missing something. So I encourage you, start attending. Sunday school's at 9:15. Not too early. So don't miss out on that. Some other ways you could, in your daily life, a couple things you can do. Spend time reading and studying this. How many of us wrap up our day or begin our day with our phones turned on to social media, watching the latest reels or Facebook posts or whatever? This is just sitting on a shelf or the table waiting for Sunday when we might pick it up. Or waiting for the time that we have to pick it up because we have to prepare a lesson or something. We need to spend time in our daily lives reading and studying the Word of God and praying, God, help me to understand what it says in here. God will use that to grow your relationship with Him. Another way, and we talked about it earlier, at the beginning of the service, and Jesus emphasized it in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Each day, go to Him in prayer. Each day, go to God, praying for forgiveness, for protection, for guidance, for His will. And pray for others. God will use that to grow the relationship. So I want to close the sermon by reminding you of something, the large point here. The large point is this. God wants people to have a relationship with Him. And the way we do that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the larger point. And second, just like last week with this mini-series, I'm going to have a challenge at the end of each one. Last week, the challenge was the 1X method. If you missed that, you can go watch a sermon online. I did repeat the challenge. I posted it on Thursday. But this week, I have a challenge. And this is not a do it this week and stop doing it. This is a challenge to start something and then continue it each day. Here's the challenge. Spend 30 minutes more than you currently are in prayer and in God's Word each day. Just 30 more minutes. You may be thinking, I'm already spending 30 minutes. Spend an hour. If you're spending no time, spend 30 minutes. If you're spending 5 minutes, make it 35. Now you may think, 30 minutes, that's a long time. But remember, it's with God. If spending 30 minutes in God's Word seems tough, heaven help you when you get to heaven and have to spend eternity with God and His Word. Oh, 30 minutes is actually not that much. To spend 30 more minutes a day, it may require putting down the phone. Heaven forbid we actually put that little computer down. It may mean instead of watching Instagram or TikTok reels or Facebook reels, yes, I can relate to that. You can ask Olivia how many times I've sent her a reel each day. So I understand that. Yes, it may mean putting that down and not watching those. That's fine. It may require putting down that book that you've been reading, that fiction or nonfiction, whatever you're liking, and saying, instead of reading that book, I'm going to read this book. By the way, you wanted an adventure story? Lots of them in here. You want a horror story? Oh, there's some scary stuff in here. You want a romance story? Recommend the Song of Solomon. You want a story that's inspirational? Well, I'd recommend Genesis Through the Maps. You want an apocalyptic end times, as they would call it, a post-apocalyptic type story of what's going to happen. Right, Book of Revelation is pretty good. You want a superhero story? There's nobody more super than Jesus. Spend time in here. I'm going to challenge you to spend 30 more minutes each day than you are right now. In God's Word, or in prayer, or both. But spend 30 more minutes with Him. And then watch what God does. That relationship with Him will grow. But that's the challenge. And I pray that we're all up to that challenge, as well as the Wanex method from last week. But it begins with Jesus and your relationship with Him. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Him, don't leave here without one. Because if you walk out those doors without a relationship with Jesus, and God forbid you end up in a car wreck and die, you could come out here, turn left, go out to 44. You could be heading to Burger King or to Walmart or wherever. And somebody runs the red light and hits you and you die. If you do that with no relationship with Jesus, you end up in hell. Don't leave here today without a relationship with Jesus. Because if that, God forbid it happens, if that happens and you do have a relationship with Jesus, I have good news. You will be with Him in eternity and glory and in goodness and in everything that you've ever heard about heaven regarding how wonderful it is, times infinity. Because of Jesus. Spending eternity at the feet of Jesus. Knowing Him. Knowing Him. So spend 30 more minutes each day with Him in His Word, in prayer, or both.